We certainly do welcome each one of you to this assembly of Christians who have come together today to worship a living God, to remember His grace in Jesus Christ, and to encourage and strengthen one another. There are some blank places in this auditorium. One right over near me. I wish somebody would fill it up tonight. The Watsons are in Richmond where Gary's preaching today. So if you have a mind to be a little closer tonight, you're free to come over here so I don't have to look at that blank space. That sort of disturbs me for some reason. I'm not sure why that is. We're praying today for several and thoughtful of those whose hearts are heavy because of the loss of someone they love very much. And we're also concerned about those that are not well. I know we will pursue that matter in our prayers, not only this morning, but at other times. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 28, and you may not even have to read it because you will already know it. No words have been more frequently memorized of all the words of Jesus, nor have any other words more taken the heart of men than these. Come to me, he says, you who labor, you are struggling and are heavy laden, heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I address this lesson this morning primarily to those who may be, and we have several in this audience every Sunday, who are not Christians and who have been thinking about it. I know you must be thinking about it. I don't think you would be here and be here as often as you are if that were not the case. And I'm glad that it is. But I suspect that there have been moments as you have contemplated the prospect of becoming a follower of Jesus that certain things come to mind that don't you. This seems at first glance, this great invitation seems to be very simple and soothing. But the truth is that it's really rather complex and challenging. There is comfort in it, but it's comfort that comes at a strange kind of contradiction. You will notice that he speaks about rest and invites people to take up a yoke and a burden. The issue never was whether or not we would have a yoke on us or whether we would carry a burden. That's not the issue. In the final analysis, the question is, whose yoke, whose burden? We will wear a yoke in life. We are not gods. We have to make choices. And when we make choices, it means you leave something behind. We've learned that how many times as a young person, you may dream of being the world's greatest doctor, the world's greatest engineer, the world's greatest nuclear scientist, the world's greatest botanist, the world's greatest chemist, and you may think you can be all of them, but you learn rather quickly that you cannot. That every time you choose a way, you turn from others. And that's a matter of fact. But the interesting thing about this invitation that seems to have such comfort to it, and at last it is truly comforting, It comes upon the heels of a very severe denunciation of the cities that rested on the north of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had spent most of his teaching career. As I have often said, the heavens were virtually opened up over the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. But they were deaf and blind to him. And he speaks in this strong denunciation of their unfeeling and unreceptive disposition. He speaks of judgment. And it already begins at the early part of the chapter when John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Are you really the one? Or shall we look for another?" John was in prison. He had announced the coming of the kingdom of God, and this is what happened. It wasn't as he anticipated it, and it was not as many had anticipated it. This is not the way the kingdom of God comes. I needed relief. And what I've gotten is nothing but preaching. And Jesus says in his response to them, that's what the kingdom of God is about. And you don't get instant relief from every problem and every difficulty so that you can live your life in ease, without challenges, without responsibilities. And if you think that's what the kingdom of God is about, then you are mistaken. And he adds, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me, because I am the Christ of God, and I bring you the kingdom of God." And what you're going to see is a man coming to preach to humble hearts, and the sick healed, the dead raised. And then he finally comes to the point I think he was wanting to make to his immediate audience when he says in verses 18 and 19 of the chapter that you're not satisfied with anybody who comes to tell you the truth. You didn't like John because he came neither eating nor drinking, and you didn't like me because I came doing both. You said he was crazy and that I was a wine bibber and a glutton. So what he's saying is that the people that have generally been listening to him are not at all the people that he describes in verse 28 of this chapter, those who are weary, labored, and burdened down. They don't recognize that, except in some superficial way. Now, what shall we do with this lesson? The one who says, "I will give you rest," says, "I will give you a yoke and a burden." And the truth is, as Jesus observed in the 10th chapter of this very gospel, verse 34, "I didn't come to bring peace like you expect, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father, mother more than me, or son and daughter more than me, is not worthy of me." So if we're expecting some sort of superficial tranquility, the absence of any challenge, then this is not the invitation to answer. That's obvious. Because the truth is, it's not more money we're likely to have as we come to follow Jesus, and maybe less. Maybe less because we come to care for other things more and to invest our lives more earnestly in that direction. Maybe less because we give more of what we have away, recognizing that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but in heaven where none of those things can happen. And we're no longer to use what we have for our own interest. We cannot constantly say, "What do I want with this money that I have?" It may disturb our family life, as we have just read. Jesus was so forthright and candid with us as he calls us to come follow him. It may take away the peace of our self-satisfaction. Indeed, it will. That kind of ease is gone. Measuring yourself beside the stature of Christ is not something to give you a sense of comfortable ease. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to grow up unto him who is head in all things. And that's a part of taking up the yoke. More likely, we're going to experience what that publican experienced in the presence of God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. It also will add more burdens to your life and awareness of what we have to leave behind in order to become a Christian. Conflict between old ways and the new life. The call that comes to us as the disciples of Jesus to be compassionate toward lost men and women and to share the good news of the kingdom of God with those who are lost in sin. So lives that were simple in their heedlessness become more complex as a result of taking up the yoke of Christ. Unbelievers are not concerned about what's right and what's wrong. But those who follow Jesus must become preeminently concerned about that. So, this invitation speaks of a labored and burdened down people, but then strangely and paradoxically calls upon them to take up a yoke, which symbolizes two things. One, total submission. That's not usually what we get out of this text. We think about freedom from any kind of restraint. End of all my pain. End of all my anguish. End of everything. And the people that came with that attitude were the very people that didn't like what they heard. Even though they heard it many, many times, like the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin. And upon whom Jesus pronounces judgment. So on one hand, there's a call for comfort and peace. And on the other hand, as he calls for that and says he will give it, there's a call for disturbance. And it really is nothing more than a reflection of the paradox of the cross. The yoke is a strange kind of symbol for peace and comfort. And the cross is a strange kind of symbol for salvation. Jesus died in order to obtain our salvation. He suffered in order to obtain the glory that God intended for him. And we too, how could we think otherwise? We too will suffer. If we follow him. The question is, why follow Jesus? I seem to be making the case against it. And I understand how this might sound. But there are reasons why we ought to follow Jesus. First of all, because of who he is. Think about the paradox of this particular invitation. Number one, he says, you come to me, the whole world. I invite the whole world to come to me. All who are burdened down. And I will give you rest. Now think about that claim. Here's a Jewish peasant who walks up and down the countryside in the ancient land of Palestine and makes this kind of statement to people. Either he's crazy or this has got to be God in the flesh. None other than deity could make such a claim. But interestingly enough, before he closes this invitation, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, it's a rule of human experience that if anybody claims to be humble, he probably isn't. We watch people that said, I'm a humble person. I'm a very lowly person. Yes, we say. We're getting the message. But the truth is, in this case, that the one who says, I am meek and lowly in heart, really was
Even though he says to all men, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Because of who he is, you ought to follow him. Because there is no possibility that we'll ever know any ease or any comfort or any fulfillment if we don't follow God. And not only is he God and therefore characterized by limitless power and the total control of the universe, but there is his spirit, meek and lowly. He really was, is. That picture of Jesus stooped before his disciples' feet, washing them as if he were some lowly household slave. That's a real picture of God. Who empties himself for our sake. He really loves us. He really loves us. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of God that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. That's a humble heart. And this humility of Christ is made more prominent just because of the people he died for. Look at us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. That's one reason why you ought to take up his yoke and accept his burden. And secondly, because of what he can and will do for us. It's not labor that's a curse. People think, I don't want to work anymore. I'm tired of working. Yes? Like Solomon said, that kind of meaningless labor will kill you. It's all vanity, the striving after the wind. You try to get smart, and all you get is an understanding of how little you know. And the making of many books, no end, he says. You try to get wealthy and gather together things and bring some contentment to your soul. And when you get it all, it's nothing. Those that love silver, he said, will not be satisfied with silver, and those that love abundance with increase. Because with every bit of additional goods you get, your own mouth is enlarged. No contentment, no satisfaction there. And you say, well, I'll do these great works like Solomon did, and I'll achieve these great things, and he said, nothing. Now that's the kind of labor that's burdensome. It goes on and never achieves anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following me here? The kind of people who labor and are heavy laden are the people who are laboring under the vanity and futility of their efforts. First of all, because they're trying to find satisfaction and happiness in this world, and it's not available here. And secondly, because when they realize that, they try to be good as a consequence of their own righteousness, and they don't need Jesus to do that. They can be good, and they don't have to go to any assembly like this and bother their heads about getting on their knees before the Lord God and singing hymns of praise to him. That is sort of meaningless to them. They will be good. You and I will not be good. We are not good. And Jesus said only God is good. We talk about sinlessness, and we are sinners. And so the struggle to be somebody who is righteous by our own labors is, well, it's vanity. And what Jesus gives us is labor that's meaningful, that lasts forever, and righteousness that's absolute through his forgiveness and mercy, now no condemnation. You want to see a man struggling, look at the 7th chapter of Romans in the latter part. As Paul says, he struggled to be right, and the harder he struggled to be right, the more he felt his own inadequacy and sinfulness. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And he begins chapter 8 by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
But still there is that yoke and that burden. And many people are truly daunted by it. And that's the thing I wanted to address particularly today. Some even frightened by it. And I admit that as I look at this invitation and think about this yoke and this burden that Jesus says is light and his yoke easy, that the person who's first presented with this message and who's just learning what it's all about and seeing it as one who's not yet committed to it, they will have a different view of it than the experienced Christian. There'll be a difference. Think about the duties of being a Christian. And that word duty has about it an onerous kind of implication, doesn't it? We have our duties. We have to grit our teeth and get the job done. We don't enjoy it one bit, but it has to be done. And that basically is how the beginner, the novice in the gospel, one who is thinking about following Jesus, may view it. All these meetings, we have to, the question usually will be by the novice, would I have to do all that? All that praying? All that singing? All those duties? Well, the experienced Christian will say, you will want to do it. You don't understand. This meeting this morning and the activities of this day will be the highlight of the week for Christians. I delight to be here. Somebody said, yeah, you like to do all that preaching. No, I like to do all that listening. I like to do all that thinking. I like to be here with Christians who stir me and encourage me. And the fact that we can, as brothers and sisters, gather before the throne of God, who is our Father, and restore and refresh our spirits. I anticipate coming to these assemblies like somebody who's a true U of L fan anticipates going to the final game of the season, and U of L's in it, and he can hardly wait to get there because he knows that the team of this city is going to wipe out the opposition, and he's just looking forward to it. Thrilled by the prospect. That's how, it's more than that. And Wednesday night is a delight. And you can't imagine that, but I want to tell you that's how it is. That's how it is. Let's just imagine that the Lord would say to us, I got this idea from a friend of mine. I get a lot of ideas from my friends and some from my enemies. Let's just suppose the Lord should say to us, this next Sunday doesn't count. All that instruction about don't forsake the assembly, that's held in abeyance next Sunday. And you can do anything you want to do. You got some sports event you'd like to attend, go ahead and do it. If there's some entertainment you'd like to engage in, that'll be fine. Just this next Sunday. It's just not going to be counted against you in the judgment. Now, what do you think Christians would do if that happened? Now, we're just imagining that. The inconceivable. But I believe that every experienced Christian would be right here next Sunday. Why? Because they love to be here because it's their choice to do so. Because they know and understand that the failure to be would cost them at last, even not in the judgment, somehow, otherwise. They want to be here. You can't free them from this. They've taken it up gladly. It's become their life. So the delight of being a Christian and growing in His grace is what brings us together. You know what a sports fan is. He's this fellow, this person who spends 10 hours a week in front of a television set watching sports events, probably takes one or two sports magazines, drive hundreds of miles to see a game that won't last all that long, but and he'll spend a night in a bad motel, whatever the situation, that's great. That's what he wants to do. Sits in the rain 4 hours to experience the delight of his chosen avocation. Knows hundreds of names of sports figures, their records. Some even better than his own family sometimes. He knows more about them than he knows about his family. And you start with some fella that just doesn't have any knowledge of sports whatsoever, never experienced anything about it, and he's thinking about becoming a sports fan. And somebody says to him, well, now, let me tell you what you got. You got to watch 10 hours of television every week, maybe sometimes more than that. And you got to take one or two sports magazines, and you got to drive 700 miles to watch a game. And then maybe you have to sit out in freezing weather, whatever, to do these things. And then you have to learn all the names of these sports figures, and you have to get their records down well, and really embed. And he'll say, would I have to do that? Would I have? Why, he doesn't want to do that. It's absolutely unthinkable. This man doesn't have any knowledge of sports. He's not into the thing at all. And you can imagine how this total novice at that subject would view this kind of instruction about how to become a sports fan. It wouldn't be very appetizing. Well, what do you think would happen to him if he got into it? I didn't think much of basketball before I moved to Kentucky several years ago. And I just wasn't too interested in basketball, but how in the world? I had to get interested in basketball. Everybody's talking about basketball. There wasn't a choice. That's when I became a Kentucky fan. It didn't have anything to do with Louisville. I was there first. And those people are crazy over there, just like they're crazy down here about basketball. But if somebody said to me, you know, here's what you're going to have to do if you get into it, I'd have been considerably daunted by it also. And speaking about becoming a Christian, we have the same challenge, don't you understand? You are imagining that you're always going to feel this way about this particular prospect of what you would have to do in order to be a serious disciple. And you imagine going through life with your teeth gritted and your ears backed and your eyes tightly shut in order to get through this sort of thing. I guarantee you that is not the way it is. Christians love to be here. We love to do these things. Then there are the prohibitions that you think about. What you're going to have to give up and stop doing. And I know that the person contemplating becoming a Christian thinks that the life of a disciple is one of denial. You can't do this and you can't do that. You have to give up all those things. Well, you know, I don't care what you choose to do, you're going to have to give up something. People all across this world dreaming how they're going to be the world's greatest pianist or the world's greatest distance runner, the world's greatest this, world's greatest that, and they're just sitting there dreaming about it. And they never will be, and they never will be because they're not disciplined and not going to give up anything. They want to be that and have everything into the bargain. You can't do that. You know that. Well, you find it out. I'd like to grab that piano and start playing Mozart right now, but I'm unwilling totally. If I had the ability, I've been unwilling totally to do the kind of rigorous, disciplined training that gets you there. It's boring. I know it's boring. Scale. That's boring. And what's that fingering? Because, you know, that's the wrong finger. I know you got the right notes. That's the wrong fingering. It won't work. You got to get the fingering right. So go through all that. No. That's the reason I'm not one of the world's great pianists, I'll tell you. Discipline. Yielding something. In order to obtain something that will not even last. How much more must that apply to things that are eternal? And at the heart of who we are. And the beginner says, are you telling me that I can't drink and go to those parties I've been going to? That I can't watch any television program I want? All my favorite programs? You know, I've got to eliminate some of them, the movies I want to watch. I can't do these things anymore. Are you telling me that? The story of a
very well-to-do family in a community planned a party where they're going to be drinking and dancing and a lot of other things, probably going on flirting and suggestive behavior across marriage lines, undoubtedly, and outside marriage, too, like those parties generally are. And the one man in the community wasn't invited because he was well known for his disinterest in such things because of his religious convictions. He was a fanatic of sorts in their mind. But about midnight, as the party was into its full swing, the daughter of that family was taken suddenly ill, desperately ill. And guess who they called at midnight to come and pray? We have to decide whether we want to party our way through life or be the kind of individual who, by virtue of his strong commitment to high and holy principles, is able to be a blessing in the great crises of life to others. The beginner says, well, it looks like I have to give up everything. Well, you got it. You have to give up everything. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He that would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For he who would save his life will lose it. And he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lose your life. That's it. I don't think Jesus chose those words without considerable thought. He means you have to give up yourself. And that means everything that has to do with you and your life, everything that has to do with you is now turned over to the Lord. You don't control it anymore. And it's the yoke of His authority and His lordship that comes down over us. But it's not hard because He loves us so much and because everything He has said we must leave behind and everything He has said we must take up. The yoke and the burden is for our good always. And the things that are left behind, they are the things that are poisonous and destructive. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talking about his former life when he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And excelling as a Jew, all those with him. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I had it made. But he said in verse 7, howbeit, what things were then gain to me? What things were then important to me? These have I counted loss for Christ. He had weighed those things in the balance against the Son of God, and he said they're not worth anything. Yes, truly, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ. How did he get there? He didn't always feel that way. He got there because he made a commitment, understanding who Jesus was. And he really lost everything that he once had. But it's like Jesus said, you must lose your life in order to find it. Is that a paradox? We're scared to death to do that. But that's the yoke, and that's the burden, to give yourself totally up and yield yourself absolutely in trust to Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45.
Parable of the hid treasure. The merchant seeking goodly pearls. And he says, this man found this treasure in a field. It wasn't his field. But he quickly covered it up and concealed it and went and bought that field.
And to do it, he sold everything he had. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew what he was getting. And the man seeking goodly pearls sold all his pearls to buy this one pearl of great price. Why? Because he knew what he was getting. And he was joyful in the pursuit of it and delighted about it. It just goes on and on in the scripture. As we find out that those who give up everything are the ones who gain everything. Now, what is it now that you are fearful of giving up that you think is going to kill you? Those parties? I tell you, if you want to party all the time, get used to having those hangovers and being in the wrong bed and destroying relationships that are precious. And you won't have them back either because they've been blasted to smithereens. Get used to being lonely. Get used to being empty. Get used to feeling meaningless and purposeless in your life. Because that's exactly what it is. And if that means more to you than Jesus Christ and the love of God and a transformed character, who are you anyway this way? He has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So He says, take my yoke and learn of me. The purpose of taking up the yoke is so we can know Him and then we'll be like Him. We'll be different people with totally different attitude toward all these things that now seem to be so frightening. And then will not be. So, now take your songbooks. When I say to you, you need to believe in Jesus. And when I say to you, you need to repent of your sins. I think you know and understand, as a result of what we've thought about here this morning, that I'm not talking about just some intellectual agreement to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm talking about a total commitment. That's what Jesus was talking about. Total commitment. Total trust. Absolute. The yoke. You will wear the yoke. You'll bear the yoke. You will submit and you will labor. But I want to tell you something. You never submitted to anyone who cared for you more, who stood right there in the yoke with you, and you never bore a burden that was more meaningful and more fruitful and more a blessing to you than the one that Jesus puts upon us. And when I say to you, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sin, you understand even in that act there is a death and a burial and a resurrection by God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. I don't deny it. And it takes a lot of trust. What you get out of it is no more burdensome guilt, no more fear of the future, an undying and incorruptible hope, all relationships intensified, glorified, blessed, enriched, and your character just won't ever be the same again. And won't that be great? And one of these days, heaven. All these grand people we've been privileged to associate with here who have loved God, we'll be with them. Those that have gone before, those who are still privileged to be with. It's worth. Oh, you say, is it worth what I will give up?
What you will give up is nothing in comparison. What is it the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18? That our present distress and sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And that our present suffering, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, works for us more and more exceedingly. Our suffering, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. That's the invitation Jesus is making, and I make it to you today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything than losing God and therefore yourself and heaven and everything else that goes with it. Be afraid of that. But don't be afraid of Him, because He died for you. And He's the humble and meek heart who has gladly poured Himself out for our sake. So as we stand together, if you really believe in Him and you're ready to follow Him, then just make your way here to the front and we'll help you to confess your faith and immediately be baptized into Christ while we're standing and singing.
I am resolved no longer to linger.
Resolve to enter the kingdom.